Well, good morning to you who are here, and hope you all had a nice Christmas, and we're probably all a little heavier after doing nothing but eat hardly yesterday, so that's the way it goes. All right, take your Bible this morning, if you would, and go to Psalm 46. And we dealt with the first part of this psalm already in the sermon, so just look at the end here and some other things that we didn't deal with in the message. Just begin at the first verse. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. So we'll be looking at from verses 6 to the end there. And you notice verse 7 is repeated at verse 11. Same thing. And a reminder about the Lord. And so let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, thank you for each one that has come to the Bible study this morning. Pray that you will bless them and encourage them, Lord, and that each of us could take something for our own hearts and lives. And we might be helped, we might be encouraged, we might be changed, Lord. We might be made more like you, we pray. And we ask for your hand in this time, Lord, and pray that it might be a time to rejoice in your goodness and to trust in you more and keep our confidence where it belongs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The context all is framing verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. And there are times when we need to be still and allow the Lord to work. You may have noticed recently that the foul language that I deal with at work has bothered me because I have mentioned it. So we're all like that. If you mention something or mention it a couple of times, you know that it's bothering you. So so I told you about that. But just this past week, I think it might have been on Monday or Tuesday this past week. So we were sitting at the lunch table, and as it happened, the individual who swears relentlessly was there as well. And so there we were eating lunch, and then I'm listening to all this thing, and there are, you know, this person talking. And he's telling a story, something about his family or something, and, you know, and one, I didn't count, but I think every other word was a swear word in the sentence in which he was speaking. And so I was getting up to put stuff away in my lunch. Other times I just got up and left. But you know, it was one of those days for me. And I don't know, maybe you ever have one of those days? And I have them. And he was talking and still carrying on with his foul language. And so I interrupted him while he was talking. I don't normally do that to people. And I looked across the table and I said, is there anything to be done with your filthy mouth in front of all the other guys? And, of course, I didn't say it just like that. And he looks at me and he said, no. And I said, well, you keep it up and we'll see about that. Now, you're not supposed to make threats. I wasn't making a threat. I was just making a statement. Because the Bible says, as he loved swearing, let it come to him. And as he delighted not in blessing, let it be far from him. That's just a fact. If you're going to carry on like that. Well, he carried on with his story afterwards. I wasn't angry. I wasn't all bent out of shape. Well, I was very annoyed, but I wasn't angry. And so he carried on with his story, and I went and got my water bottle filled up with water, and he carried on with his story, but not a single bad word of him. But the manager wasn't there that day, and as soon as the one truck driver met the other truck driver out in the yard, guess what he told him? And so they were a distance away, but I know what they're talking about. And so I thought, well, when the boss comes in, I'm going to get maybe raked over the coals. I don't care. I'm not listening to that all the time. So the next day, the boss was in, and I walked in. He's a fair bit of swearing of his own, and so he's there talking to the guys. And as soon as I walked through the door, or was a few steps in, he stopped swearing. And there was no more swearing all that day, or any day since then. Nothing was said to me. I think I have the business and what is expected in the business to be on my side. It's not allowed, really, to talk like that. It's very unprofessional. It's very disrespectful of everybody around you. And so I have one of those days. And normally I try to turn the other cheek or whatever you say and just put up with things or walk away. But I felt like something needed to be said, and so I did indeed say it. No one has said anything to me, not even any of my coworkers. Nobody said anything. It just mums the word when it comes to what Joe has done. And so I don't know what they're afraid that I might do. I might talk to my father about it, but I might talk to someone else in the place about it too, but we all have times when we do that, and to be completely honest, I think it's important to stand up for what is right, I don't think it's right to talk like that, and I don't think anyone in the higher-ups of the business would think that was right either. So I expected to hear something about it, and I haven't, so I wonder if something was said to someone higher up and they stood with me. But the Lord has a way of taking care of you and do the right thing. And so that is really... there's a time and place for that, and then there is this. And this, be still and know that I am God, where we do not do anything but leave things with the Lord. And so that's what we'll talk about. And to get the context of that, we'll start in verse 6, where it says, the heathen raged. The heathen. Now, the question is, who are the heathen? Do you have any ideas who the heathen is? I usually don't ask questions because you don't give many answers usually. But who would the heathen be? Would you, for example, would you say that a Muslim was a heathen? Yes, I'm getting nods there. Okay, that's good. Would we say... I hate to name... religions and organizations, but almost.
Why isn't it just the unsaved then?
Okay. Why isn't it, Rose?
Well, I think it is.
It is. The heathen here directly relates to the to a foreign nation. And what was true of foreign nations? They did not worship the God of Israel, the one true God. And so it's a reference to foreign nations. Now, we would say that even people who are part of, quote, Christian churches, unquote. And by Christian churches, I mean churches that may use a Bible of some kind, or they might talk about Christ. But you know, we would get down to anyone who is unsaved. And so that is the, you know, all the mainline denominations meeting this morning, having, quote, church, but they don't know the Lord as their Savior, and they're not worshiping Him according to the Bible. So, you know, I would say six things quickly, six basic things. Number one, anyone who doesn't believe in the Bible as the authority for life and heaven and hell and all that it says, anyone who doesn't believe the Bible would be a heathen. And anyone who doesn't believe in the one true God, which is the God of Israel, or the virgin birth, that God became man to save us, his suffering and death on the cross, you know, in Baptist Distinctus, the vicarious atonement, that Christ died for our sins and on our behalf. And his resurrection from the dead, that he literally rose from the grave. He's a living Savior, able to save from sin and from hell, and powerful to forgive all sins to those that come to him. But the sixth thing, of course, salvation and eternal life is the free gift that all must personally accept. And anyone who has not accepted that gift is lost. It is simply by repentance and faith without works of any kind. And so anybody who is adding works to salvation, they don't have it. That's not salvation. If you believe you contribute anything to salvation, that's not salvation. We bring our sins, he does all the saving. It's as simple as that. We believe in salvation by Christ alone and nothing we have done. And so we would say Christian churches are also heathen. Many of them teach that hell is not real. Heaven is just a state of mind. In other words, they don't believe the Bible or anything in it. Many of them are based on good works, as well as all other religions. And unfortunately, I have to include, like, we talk about the God of Israel, the one true God, but guess who does not worship the one true God? Israel. You say, well, Israel's in the land, and that's for fulfilling all prophecies. Israel's in the land in a state of unbelief. They're not in a state of trust and confidence in their God. They're secular. And so they're not saved people. There are some who are saved, of course, and always the remnant that God has. But we would say outside of us who have trusted in Christ as Savior from whatever church name might be on them, those are heathen. And now, you'll notice that the Bible says the heathen raged. So the unsaved raged. What does the word rage mean? It means to growl. To growl. You see my little dog. He's bigger every day, it seems. But he's so nice, likes everybody. The other day I had him out for a walk, and we met somebody in the bush. And this woman knows it was early in the morning. I'm usually there about 6:30, and so it's pretty dark in the bush. And so she had lights on her in every different direction. She had some sort of thing looped around her. It looked like a neon sign or something. So she was flashing and glowing, and as she approached, the dog growled at her. He didn't know what we were getting into. He was not happy to see her, like he's usually happy to see people. And he was having one of those days. Everybody we met, he growled at that day. I don't know what it was like, but that's the way he was. That's the idea, that all these people who are going through their forms of religion, whatever religion, even quote, Christian religion, that coming from their heart is a growl of discontent and hatred against God. A growl. It means to murmur or to roar or even to cry aloud. The heathen rage against God. They are against him. And as we all were before we were saved. And they have a deep hatred for God, and it's expressed in their hearts. And so, a statement of fact. This is the world that we live in. Not just disregard for God, but an outright hatred of him. The kingdoms were moved. The kingdoms are changed. The borders of nations have changed. If you have an older globe at home or an older map, say from when I was a kid. When I was a kid, the big threat to the world was the Soviets. The Soviet Union. But the Soviet Union for many years is no more. There was a border that ran through Germany, East Germany, West Germany. Now that's gone. Russia has taken a good chunk of Ukraine, and they're threatening now to take it all. And so this is the world. The world, there are wars and borders are changing, and countries are changing, and some countries the army has taken over, things like that. There's still, though, with all those things happening, there's still no proper response to God from people in the world. And the Lord allows these things to happen, that there might be saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ expressed in people's hearts. But it's still not there. So the kingdoms are moved. God utters his voice. The earth is melted. Things are changed on this earth. And yet there's still not a proper response to God. Verse 7. The reminder here, though, that the Lord of hosts is with us. And since this is repeated, this is really important. The Lord of hosts is with us. Lord of hosts is a name for God used throughout the Bible. It's generally a threatening name. A name to be greatly respected. The Lord of hosts. The Lord who is in charge of all. But he has with him a great army. Even the Bible says he has an innumerable company of angels. Now, we usually think, oh, well, there must be a number to everything. But apparently, you and I couldn't put a number on it. There's so many of angels. Such a powerful army God has, and so great, and prepared to deal with things. The Lord of hosts is with us. It's always wonderful to know that the Lord is on your side. The Lord's always on your side. He's protecting you. He's defending you. We deal with people who may not like us because we belong to the Lord. Who's on our side? The Lord of hosts is with us. And he's prepared to take care of us. There's no question about it. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, it's interesting, the God of Jacob, and of course, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, right? So the God of Israel is the same thing as the God of Jacob. That's Jacob's name was Israel as well. And so the God of Jacob is our refuge. The idea of a defense, he is a defender. He's defending his people. The God of Jacob. You know, it's interesting that God still likes to be known as the God of Jacob, even to this day. He likes to be known as that, or the God of Israel. But who was Jacob? Well, did Jacob lie? Was he a bit of a trickster and a deceiver? You know, Jacob was not Jacob the perfect. He was Jacob the stubborn. He was Jacob the manipulator. And did some wrong things, but he was also Jacob who trusted in God. And the promises of God are through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God has a special delight in Jacob in that he still is proud, if you will, to be known as the God of Jacob. But in Hebrews 2, well, better look there. You might want to underline this. This could be of, and should be of special significance to you. Hebrews 2, and if you are following me here, well, look at verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And of course, that's quite an amazing statement, that the eternal God took a form, the form of man, which is a little lower than the angels. A little lower than his, you know, the angels, also his creation, in order to be one of us. The amazing condescension of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to rescue us from sin. Not just made lower than the angels, but made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. If you're looking for it, it's Hebrews 2 and 9. Now he is crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. There is his suffering for us. And the wages of sin is death. Our wages, what we deserve, he tasted it for every man. For it became him, it was proper for him, for whom are all things, everything is for him, and by whom are all things, he made everything, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. We're all one with Christ. He's the one that saves us and makes us right with God and sets us apart as his own children. We're all one family, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us his brothers, his family. He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to be known as the God of Jacob. That's good. That's wonderful. Jacob was a unique figure in all of history and had a great faith in God. But then there's you and I, with all our failings, and with all that's often wrong with us, and God is not ashamed, our Savior is not ashamed to belong to you to the point of calling us his brethren, that we are one family, that in a sense, Christ our brother. Amazing statement. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Yeah, I'm ashamed of me sometimes. How come he isn't? amazing statement of the love and the kindness of the Lord, that he wants to belong with us, his children. And he's not ashamed in this world to call us his brethren. Are we ashamed to call him our Lord? Are we ashamed of him in this world? Are we ashamed to tell people that we belong to him when he's not ashamed to say that he belongs to us? You know, what an honor, what a privilege. Are we ever worthy of such an honor as this? That he feels no shame to call us brethren. Amazing statement. And so, the God of Jacob is our refuge, and as we see in the New Testament, the Lord feels a bond with us as those who have been saved by him. And I like that a lot. Come, here's an invitation in verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. Now, if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, you should underline desolations and write beside it, ruin. That's what desolations mean. Waste, ruin, and horror. You know, when they just recently, BC was the subject of a lot of what people call natural disasters. No such thing as natural disasters. God is involved in that. And I don't know, because Ontario is a wicked place with all of our own wickedness. But it seemed like God picked on British Columbia and really gave it, and he burned them all summer
And then he drowned them as soon as the fall came with the floods. The Bible invites us to come and behold what God can do in this earth. Behold the works of the Lord. What works? Not the creative works. Here we're told to behold the destructive works of God. And you see a tornado that came through the States recently. I don't know if you saw that in the news. And there was a path, there's a swath right through a town where everything was flat. And the whole houses there just have a few pieces of siding off them. And then beside them, no house, right where the tornado went through. Behold what God can do in the earth. What is it saying? Look at the power of God, the majesty of God. what desolations he has made in the earth so that people are filled with horror about what God can do and his power. And he can certainly destroy things. And, you know, I saw one of the pictures of BC. You know, there's a main highway. And it's there it is. It's all falling in because the river's now moved over. And I guess they filled it back in again, I hear, and they reopened the highway again. But I don't know if it'll stay there or not. But to see the power that God gave the water to eat the whole side out of the riverbank and have the highway collapse right into it. It was amazing. See what God can do. And God can bring with his power, just with his power, desolations that he has made in the earth. But then verse 9 says, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. No matter where in the earth, you know, even what you consider to be far off countries where people are not very civilized and all they've done is fight, God can stop that. He can end that if he wants to. He can put an end to what man is doing and his wars. Now watch. He breaks the bow. Well, if you know anything about a bow, if a bow is broken, what good is it? It's good for nothing. He cutteth the spear in sunder. The word sunder is another word for half. He cuts a spear in half. Well, all right, if your spear is cut in half, what good is that? He burneth the chariot in the fire. Well, that's the end of that. Because even chariots that were clad with steel, or not steel, but iron and other things, still were the majority of it was made of wood so that it would be light. And it would burn up. And so he burns the chariot in fire. And then the statement, be still and know that I am God. So God can destroy the earth. God can start a war. He can stop a war. He does whatever he wants. The heathens rage, but God still does what he wants in this world. And men should respect him. And if they had any sense, they would turn to him while they still can and trust him. As easily as he can bring what's, quote, a natural disaster, a disaster that he has caused, he can stop a war. And then he says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. The word be still means to relax. Sink down like you were sinking down in a chair. Have you ever at the end of a day been so tired, you just sat in the chair and you just like sank into it? Or you laid in your bed and you're so tired at night, you laid in the bed and you sank in the bed and you went to sleep without moving a muscle. I mean, you just sank in there. You were just so exhausted. That's the idea here of be still. That's what it means. It means to relax, to drop down, to stop whatever you're doing. Be still and know that I am God. Know that I am God. To learn what you did not perceive before. That's what it means to know. To learn what you did not know before. To understand what you didn't understand before. Are there things about God that all of us need to know? Yes, there are things we need to learn about God. We may know a great deal of information in our mind. But to know in practical understanding of life, to be able to know through experience of God, that is the invitation here. to to learn in a practical way what you may have known in your head, but you didn't experience in your life. To experience of God, know that I am God. Know that I am God has the idea here of discriminate between what God can do and what everyone else can do. Or discriminate between what God can do and what you can do. And so there is a time to be still. There's a time to sit down and relax. And know, the Bible says, know that I am God. And the word know also has the idea of to admit something. And here it's the idea of admitting or confessing to yourself, about yourself, or even about others, of the power that God has. Admit the power. Oh, you say, I know the power that God has. He's the all-powerful God. Yes, but do you know that? You say you know that, but that doesn't mean you know that. Do you know in your life the great power and the all-power, the almighty power of God? Be still and know. Learn these things. Learn to discriminate between what you can do or what anyone can do and what only God can do. Learn to discriminate between that. Because there's a great difference. learn things you didn't learn before and do these three things. Now, I want to go back for a minute and think what should we be still from then? He's telling us to be still and know that He's God and to learn of His power and learn of His control and all those things. Be still. What should we let go of? Because that's the idea, to relax, just let it go. Well, in the context, the first thing we should let go is the fear of the wicked. All of us have fear. If you don't think you're afraid of people, then go up to people that you never knew and start witnessing to them about how to get saved. Talk to them about how they're on their way to hell. You'll find out you have fear. There is a fear in all of us about talking to others about the Lord. I don't know if it's from the devil or where it's from. It's not from God, but we all seem to do that. But fear of the wicked. Many people have a great fear of the wicked. There's a lot of fear today going on about COVID, no matter what you may or may not believe, between what the government is saying or other, quote, information. Not that you can trust any of it, but there's a lot of fear mongering. I personally think that this whole deal about the Omicron variant of the virus is a whole lot of nothing. Because the other day I was listening to the news and they actually let the cat out of the bag. You know what that is? You let a cat out of a bag, you can't get him back in. And so cats hate to be in a bag, actually. You say, you've never tried that. Well, you should have been raised on a farm, because we did things like that on the farm. So you get the cat in the bag, you get him in one time, and next time so let something out of the bag is, you know, that's an important statement. So they were talking about it in the news, and they happened to say that there's one single case in Ontario of someone with the Omicron virus in the ICU. Not one. Oh, the ICU is filling up. Is that a fact? But then somebody happens to tell you the truth. And there's a whole lot of fear-mongering going on about this. I don't really know why the government is wanting to have this control over people and control over businesses. I do know. It's leading up to the Antichrist and all of that. But there's a lot of fear going on. And of course, the devil loves to work with fear. But God has not given us the spirit of fear. What does He want us to do? He wants you to relax. If you have been all turned around inside because you're worried about what man is going to do or what the government's going to do, let it go. Just sit down. Let God take care of it. God can take care of it. The second thing that I would say we need to be still about is we need to be still about trying to control everything in our lives by ourselves. And some of us feel that, you know, we have to control life. We have to control what's happening with work, and we have to control what's happening in our family, and we have to control what's happening with our children, and we feel a sense of responsibility, and we feel like we have to be busy all the time, busy, you know, because things have to be done, and well, some things have to be done, but there's a whole lot of things we do that really, do they have to be done? I don't know. I don't think so. There's times when we should just sit down or just lay down and let go. You must learn to let things go. You must learn to let go. You must learn to let go the hurts that have been done to you in life. You need to learn to let go. Let go of the bitterness. Let go of the insults or whatever, or even the mistreatment that you had. Let it go. Just be still and know that I'm God. The Lord says, just sit down and relax. Let go of all that. Let me take charge of your life. And so, you know, this is important. And so then the third thing is, you know, to be free of worry. Because what is worry except for us trying to get a hold of what you can never get a hold of? You're trying to grab what you can never get your hands on. And you know, and stop, you know, about what if, and stop about, you know, all the things that we worry about. Just stop with that, the Bible says. Be still from all of that worry. Just sit down there and relax and let God worry about your future. Let God worry about things and let God be in control. And so from worry, from trust in self and trust in others and we put a little bit too much confidence in ourselves, and then we find ourselves failing. And we need to have learned to let go and just let God do things. And let God do things, because God does things that only God can do. From being overwhelmed. Maybe this is just not really a point, but a part of these other things. You know, too much fear, too much trying to control things ourselves leads to being overwhelmed. You know, I can't do it. God didn't expect you to be doing everything you're doing. If you're doing only what you were supposed to be doing, you wouldn't be worn out and you wouldn't be exhausted. And, you know, you're trying to do what you should have given to Him. And what you should have recognized is His theater, not yours. And we have our responsibilities. We understand that in serving the Lord and living for Him. In prayer and reading the Bible and walking with God, those are your responsibilities, and you can't get away from that. And when you know you need to be doing those, and I personally think that everybody should be reading the Bible every single day. You should never let that go. Every day you should be in the Word of God. For discipline's sake, and to make sure that happens, you should perhaps have some sort of a reading schedule, whether it's just in the New Testament or it's in the whole Bible. Everyone should read the Bible through many times, but not necessarily every year. I mean, it's not written anywhere that you have to read the Bible through, but it's a good thing to do for sure. And it is God's Word, and so if you want to know what God is saying to you, you need to read His Word. But there's so many things in our life that we're trying to do beyond what we have been, beyond what is our responsibility to do. For example, we need to learn to pray. The Bible says, the Lord says, you know, cast all your care on Him, for He careth for you. But the word cast means to throw. It means to take something and throw it over to God and let go of it. You can't throw something if you don't let go of it. You have to let go of, you know, let go of things when you pray. If you're going to pray and ask the Lord to take care of things, then give it to Him, then let go of it. And let God do what He wants. You know, be still and know that I am God. And yes, pray about things, but pray about them and leave them with Him. And I'd also say, from resisting the Lord in our own lives, be still from resisting the Lord. shouldn't have to talk to God's people about resisting him, but do not resist the Lord. What does it mean to know that I am God? Be still. We know what it means to be still. What does it mean to know? To know his authority, his power, to acknowledge in life what God is doing. Turn back with me to Job 42, just before the book of Psalms there is the book of Job. Job 42, one of the last chapters there, or the last chapter, I'm not sure. Yeah, it's the last chapter of Job, so right before Psalm 1 there. Job 42, and look at verse 1. Now, God has asked Job so many questions. All through there, God asked Job a lot of questions, and he has, you know, chapters here of things to say to Job. But now we get to the end. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything." Did Job know that until all of his children were dead, all of his livestock were in the possession of enemies and stolen from him? Everything that he had was destroyed. Did he know that until he lost everything? He lost everything, did he? But now he says, I know that thou canst do everything. God, you can do everything. And watch this, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. So then, I know something about Job because I have this verse in the Bible. I know that Job was trying to do things in his own strength. And maybe he had not learned to relax and let God take charge. And we do know that about Job. But Job, his family, his children went around feasting from one house to another. And as soon as that was finished, Job went and offered sacrifices for them. Just in case they did something wrong. Now Job says, well, now I know you can do anything. And he had to learn about that. And that no thought can be withholden from thee. Let me ask you, do you think there's anything that you've ever thought that God doesn't know? That there's ever been a single thing ever come through your mind and God does not absolutely know all about it? Have you ever thought that you could hide something in your mind from God? Apparently, Job thought that he could. And now he says, now I know that no thought can be withholden from you. There isn't anything you ever have thought about that God does not know and understand. And so, the Lord does what God alone can do in our family and at your work and in your heart and other heart. Nobody can change our heart except God. And God can change all that we do. Be still, the Bible says. The Lord says to his people, be still and know that I'm God. Not to lost people. He says that to us. Be still. Let go. Just let it go. Sit down, relax. Let go of all that things that you're trying to control and manage in your life. And know that I am God. Know it. Know it in your practical experience. Know it today that he is God, and that he is in charge of us. Thank you, Father, for your word. Pray that it might be a blessing to us and encouragement. We do live in an angry world. And we pray that you'll help us, Father, to serve you in it and to maintain our responsibilities in living for you and pleasing you and seeking your glory and honor every day. And we pray that you'll bless, Lord, that we might learn to be still and learn to relax and let go and just be in your care and know in our personal lives and experience the power of God to take charge of things and to do what only you can do. And we pray you will bless us and in our full understanding of these things, that it might be a help to your children today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.